Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So last week we were looking at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we saw how the Apostle Peter exhorts the elders of the churches to whom he writes. So the churches are the churches of the dispersion, churches that are spread far and wide in South Turkey as a consequence of persecution. And in all that he's written, and Peter has written many things, as he concludes his letter, one of the things that he is concerned about is that the elders of those churches should pastor the churches in the right kind of way. And what he's really referring to is the fact that they should see themselves as servants. And to begin with, he bases his argument, if you will, his approach to this on the basis of himself. He's kind of saying, you know, look to me as your example. I am witness to the sufferings of Christ, and that's what has shaped my ministry and how I relate to people and deal with people. And you are to be of like spirit. You are to remember that the churches for which you are responsible, they are God's flock. They are not your flock. They belong to the Lord. So they are not yours to do with as you wish. God's people are his blood-bought possessions. He loves them. And you are to treat them accordingly. He points out to them that they are to shepherd the flock of God as being among them. So they're not shepherds at a distance or above them. They're not merely barking orders. They are to feed the flock of God with the good food of God's word. That's really what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock. And they themselves are to be subject to that same word. I'm not to preach one thing to you and then I live by a whole different standard of life. I am subject to the same word that you are subject to. I am one among you. I'm not apart from you as someone superior. And so Peter is calling for this whole mentality of servitude. And he says with regards to these elders that they are not to shepherd by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, it's something that they want to do. They are not to serve or shepherd for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, eager to serve the Lord. There is a keenness for the truth. There is a love of God's people. They're not doing it, or they ought not to do it, just to gain money or to make a name for themselves. And then lastly, in relation to these things, he says that they are to serve not as overlords, but as under-shepherds. In other words, they're not to be overbearing and demanding and to place upon God's people things that does not require. And this is a huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ and particularly Reformed churches, where you refer to heavy shepherding. Men who come with their own agendas and their own ideas and expectations, but those things do not come from the Lord. I have no right to bring upon you other than that which God declares in his word and that which is reasonable for the productive and safe running of the church. But I can't come and enforce my will upon you. I'm not to be an overlord, but an under-shepherd, one who represents Christ and one who is answerable to Christ in terms of what I teach and how I conduct myself. So these are the kinds of things that Peter refers to at the beginning of chapter 5 in the first four verses. Well, this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 5 and look at it through to verse 7. But let's read from verse 1. So we'll read 1 Peter 5 from verse 1 through to verse 7, and this will just give us the flow of thought and the context. So Peter says, chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Then verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so Peter has given some exhortation to the elders in terms of how they are to approach ministry and how they are to conduct themselves. And then following on from that, it's in the same flow of thought, Peter is now concerned with the behaviour of God's people in the church in these few verses. So from verses 5 to 7, I want to draw to your attention three things I want to look at. So the first thing is submission within the church. And the subject of submission, for those of you who attend every week and you've heard most of these sermons over the last number of months, you will, of course, be aware that Peter has dealt with this issue of submission on a number of occasions. Particularly if we go back to chapter 2, he talks about God's people submitting to the governing authorities. And so Christians are to be subject to the governments or the monarchs, whatever the case is, who rule over them. And then following on from that, Peter says that servants or slaves are to be subject to their masters. Now, this is something that we wouldn't be familiar with, at least in terms of the language, but it can be applied to the workplace. So there's a sense in which as employees, we are to be subject to those who employ us. We are to do as they wish in order to earn a living for ourselves. And in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter then speaks of submission in terms of wives being submissive to their husbands. And so this has come up on numerous occasions, this issue of submission. And as I've pointed out previously, the idea of submit is to place yourself under something. Or specifically in relation to this, it means to place yourself under authority. And so you are to do what is expected of you. Now, of course, when this is said, it always comes with a caveat, doesn't it? We must always qualify this. No earthly authority has absolute authority. And we are never to do anything that is suggested to us or that is demanded of us, which is contrary to the word and the ways of God. God is the ultimate authority and he is Lord of the conscience. But insofar as what is required is reasonable, even if we don't like it, we are to submit ourselves in all of these various contexts, and we are to do what is required, whether we like it or not. And when this issue comes up, I wish I had a dollar for every person that comes up to me complaining about the government and what about this and what about that. And the simple response to this is it a violation of the word of God? Just because you don't like it, the whole idea of submission at the end of the day means that we are doing something that we may find difficult. It's not natural to us. And therefore, we must submit. And in submitting in these various contexts to people who God places over us, we are actually submitting to him. So yes, you are required to do what the ruling authorities expect of you, unless it is clearly a violation of the word of God, and that would be a violation of your conscience. But so Peter has dealt with these things, these various contexts for submission, and now he draws attention to the church in verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, you read that any thinking person would immediately ask some questions. There are two groups mentioned here. There are younger people and elders. And the obvious question is, who is Peter referring to? What does he mean, or who does he mean by younger people? Is he referring to younger people, people who are younger than the elders? So, you know, if you had a 75-year elder, pastor, ruling the church, that could mean everybody. Is he referring to people younger than the eldership, men in the eldership, or is he just referring to younger people, as in young in age, like children, youths, young adults? Who does he mean by younger people. And then there is also the question of elders. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. What does he mean by elders? Is he referring to men in the eldership, men who have been set apart to the office of being an elder or a pastor? It's the same thing. Or is he referring to elderly people, people who are in advanced years in the congregation? Well, to answer these questions is not overly difficult. With regards to the elders, what does he mean by elders here? We find in verse 5, it's clear from the context. Reading through from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, coming up to verse 5, it's clear that Peter is referring to the eldership. Now, but the word elder in relation to a pastor does mean someone that's getting on in years, or is not particularly young. There is no specific age set for elders, but he is referring to the eldership, men who have been appointed to the office. And the use of the word here, younger people, the word young is actually referring to age. It's referring to somebody who is not particularly old. That's just the meaning of the word. And so that also then raises a question. Is Peter saying that the young people in the church must submit themselves to the elders, the office bearers, whereas middle-aged people don't have to? They are relinquished from this responsibility. Well, of course, Peter cannot mean that at all. And the very next statement completely debunks any notion of that. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And what Peter means by that statement is there are appropriate lines of submission throughout the church as there are throughout society. And according to those appropriate lines, we are to submit to one another according to the will of God. But again, we're still left with a question. Why does Peter speak of younger people? Why does he not just speak of the congregation? That the members of the church are to submit yourselves to your elders, the men in the eldership. And it has been suggested that maybe Peter speaks of younger people because younger people find submission particularly difficult. And you know what younger people are often like? Young people know everything, and you know they get to a certain age where they're sort of ready to make their way in life and do their own thing, and they don't necessarily want to listen to others. Now that's possibly the case. Peter may mean that. But submission can also be an issue for older people as well. If submission is difficult for the young, there's nothing to say that it is inherently easier for people when they get older. You imagine a scenario where you have an eldership, you have men in the eldership who are comparatively much younger than some members in the church. Those older members in the church may find it difficult submitting to men who are half their age. Now, we haven't had a lot of that kind of scenario in our church, not that I'm really old, but we do have some older people, but they're not way older than me or anything like that. But there's nothing to say that it's harder one way or the other. I think what we can at least affirm is this. Peter is encouraging an attitude which, if it is cultivated in the lives of young people, it will stand them in good stead going forward. If principles are understood and applied in the lives of young people, whatever those principles are, they stand them in good stead as they get older. And submission may still be difficult at times when they are older, but at least they have learnt those foundational principles which will help them later on in life. And you see, if we don't have a right view of authority to begin with, and that means societal authority out there in the world, in the various contexts in which we move, and also in relation to the church, if we don't have a right view of authority, that God has placed earthly authority over us, if that is not learnt when we are young, it will only become more difficult as we get older. And to reiterate what I've already said and what I've said in previous sermons and last week, submission is not to suggest, submission in any context, but with regards to the eldership, and that's what we're thinking about this morning, this is not to suggest that elders have total authority and members must submit no matter what. That is never the case. Never the case. But I think the danger is in the day and age in which we live that the pendulum swings too far the other way, and you will know yourself in life when you look at history and you look at what is good and right and reasonable in life in terms of conduct and the way we are to live. The pendulum very rarely just sits where it should. Human beings are prone to extremes. We go from a judicial system which will hang people for stealing next to nothing. Looking back historically, and I have an interest, as strange as it sounds, in capital punishment. It's a very edifying thing to read about. But you look at capital punishment 200 years ago, it was a public spectator sport, and people could be hung for what we would regard today as next to nothing. And so the pendulum is right over there, but the problem today, many would argue, is that the pendulum goes too far the other way, where there is no respect for authority, and particularly when it comes to crime, it feels as though people get away with the most serious crimes, and the punishments in response are nowhere near what they should be. And in this day and age, when it comes to submission and authority, the danger that we face as Christians is that the thinking of the world, and the thinking of the world is very much that of individualism, that the individualistic spirit that marks people in the world makes its way into the church. And the thinking of people in the world is, you're not going to tell me what to think and how to behave and what I should do. I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I can think for myself. And that makes its way into the church. And then people have trouble with the idea of submitting to church leadership. If something doesn't suit me, I'll reject it. I'm my own person. Hebrews chapter 13 was read to us earlier. Hebrews 13 verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not for grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, those verses have been misused by church elders. I can absolutely affirm that. And there are some elders who are so willing to hold them up, almost as though they're the most important verses in the Bible and everybody must do what I tell them to do. And, of course, that is absolutely not the case. But the solution is not to ignore those verses. It's not to whittle them down as though they really don't mean anything. We are to approach those verses with understanding and apply the principles correctly. The word translated as rule, and elders have rule, they have authority in the church, it could also be translated as lead, and some jump on this. Well, you don't rule in the church, you just lead, you just show us what to do. Well, of course elders are to be examples, and it's a principal way in which we will lead and govern. But that word lead means to command, it means to deem, and in fact it means to govern, in other words, to rule. Again, for some people, they seem to think that the basis for submission is that they must agree with everything, every little thing. That is not the basis for submission. When does that come across in the scripture? The basis for submission to earthly authorities is God, not that you agree with everything. Because in submitting yourself to earthly authorities in the right way, you are actually submitting yourself to God himself. We are told in Hebrews 13, in verse 17, that elders will give an account for how they go. So it's not like any man is just free to do whatever he wants and you know, it's all done and dusted and it's good. He will stand before God and give an account. James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you be teachers, for you will receive a stricter judgment. I would say to any young man desirous of the ministry, do you really want this? Do you really understand the responsibility and the account that you will give of yourself to God? But then also in verse 17, it's for your own good that deems this. Because any eldership worth its salt, any eldership where the men truly love the scriptures and love the people, look, they're not out to harm you. They are seeking to guide you for your good. It's not unlike a parent with a child. Whoever says to a child, you only have to do what mum and dad say, provided you agree with it, the house would be chaos. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that fathers will discipline their children for their good. And even if they get it wrong, a godly, God-loving, God-fearing man will do his best. He may be inconsistent, but he has the best interest of the child at heart. And then, of course, the picture is of a God who is perfect in all of his ways, and he disciplines us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, being at peace among yourselves. And so Peter has been saying that elders need to approach ministry the right way, as servants, being examples, as a part of the flock and walking with the people. And so while that is true, at the same time, it's also true to say that the members, that the flock, need to also relate to the elders in the right way, in submission and respect and love. Peter adds to this in verse 5. He says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. There are a whole range of contexts in the church that require submission. I am accountable to you. Humanly speaking, you can sack me before we get to church lunch. Humanly speaking, my ministry is in your hand. You pay my wage, humanly speaking. We're done with it. We'll convene a meeting and kick him out. And I have to agree to it. I am accountable to you. If I am preaching nonsense, then you need to speak up. If I'm becoming unfairly demanding, behaving in a way that is unbecoming for the office, then you need to speak up. You need to speak to the other elder. If he doesn't listen, speak to the deacons. I am accountable to you. You are accountable to me. Children are to submit to adults. Children are to submit to Sunday school teachers. And although I've said that Peter is not dealing, I don't think, specifically with the idea of older people in the congregation, nevertheless, that is still an area of appropriate submission. You know, you do get to a certain point in life, a certain age, and I can say, you know, I'm almost 60 now. The difference when I was a boy of the way children relate to adults is very, very different to what it is now. And I wouldn't say that it's all bad today, but I do think that there has been some deterioration in standards. It's not a good thing. But children are to respect adults, all adults. Children are to respect and to listen to Sunday school teachers as they are in the classroom out there. We must all submit to the deacons. The deacons decide on a course of action which they have nutted out, and they feel that this is the best way forward, this is a safe way of doing things, and we need to comply with certain legislative rules and so on. I must submit as much as anybody else. We must all submit to the rule of deacons as appropriate. There are various lines of submission. Because God's house is to be a house of order. God is not a mess of disorder. There is unity and order within the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is to be reflected among his people. The church of Jesus Christ is not to look like a pig pen. Everyone's just running around doing their own things, and the little oinkers are all filling themselves and running around, and the big pigs are off doing their own thing, and it's just mud and mayhem. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, from verse 5, Peter deals with the issue of submission in the church. And then we move on to the need for humility. Again, reading verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is a need for humility because submission so often will go against the grain. If something is natural to us, if something is easy for us, God would not find it necessary to instruct us and to repeat his instruction. Submission requires humility because pride gets in the way. God says you must be like this, you must behave like this. God says do this and don't do that. And the natural man resists. And the idea of pride, whereas submission means to bow before authority or to lower yourselves to authority, the idea of pride is to elevate yourself. It's to see yourself above. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to behave that way. That doesn't suit me. Humility fits in with submission, and humility, so submission is to place yourself beneath authority, and the idea of humility is to take the lowly position. Humility is to have a modest view of oneself. It's to have a modest view of one's abilities and gifting. It's to have a modest view of one's place in life and in the church. To be clothed with humility, as the language is used here by Peter, to be clothed with humility is to wear humility as you would a garment. In other words, it is very evident for all to see. You know, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ, he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Of course, this is leading up to his arrest in John's Gospel before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we are told that he did this to set an example for his disciples, and he taught them some very deep spiritual truths through the foot washing as well. But we are clearly told that he did this as an example for his disciples to follow. So it's the example of servitude, and we can say that as Christ girded himself in that towel to wash feet and to dry feet, he girded himself, or he clothed himself, in humility. It was not just a towel that he took up, but he took up the lowly position of a servant. Humility is not just putting on a facade when it suits. Humility is an attitude that is formed within us by the Holy Spirit working through the scriptures, and it ought to be evident to everybody, the spirit in which we conduct ourselves. We can't talk about humility without reading or making a comment on Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is instructing the Philippian believers, Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. He says to them, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And, you know, to this reading here, you could add Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love does and what love does not do. Love is not proud, it's not boastful, it's not self-asserting, it's not arrogant, it's none of those things. You could add to this the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But if we look at Philippians chapter 2 and that great description of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manner in which he conducted himself, and Paul is saying to the Philippians, he's saying to us, let that same mind that was in Christ be in you also. And this is to say, if we are to understand how we should live, we should study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a right doctrine of Jesus Christ, and it's the life of Jesus Christ that will most inform us in terms of how we are to live. How many people in the church, on paper we might say, have sound theology when it comes to Jesus Christ? They know the creeds and they know the confessions and they can quote them. And they're perfectly orthodox in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the metaphysical makeup of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And they're all perfectly sound, yet their theology in no way informs the manner in which they are to live. And when that is the case, we would have to say they actually have a defunct theology, because their theology falls far short from what God intends. God is not only concerned that we understand theology in the abstract, just ideas on paper. God is concerned that right theology then shapes our lives into right living. That is always, always, always the case in the Bible. God is concerned with what we are as people, not merely the ideas that we roll around in our minds. I was talking to a friend in ministry, a pastor, a man who is well known to this church. He's been a friend of our church for many years. And he was telling me of a young guy who's kind of floating around the place and involved in various ministries. I've never met this young man, and he's never been to our church. But the older guy, my friend in the ministry, said of this fellow, I met him. Have you ever met him? And I said, no, I haven't. I've heard the name. And my friend said to me, he is so full of himself, so full of himself. For a young man, it's quite unbelievable. Well, I dare say that the young man, having done the theological study and having great interest in theology, I dare say that on paper, his doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is very sound. It's very orthodox. Yet it would seem that his theology of Christ in terms of living is non-existent. Non-existent. And this is not a minor issue. The Bible does not present some great demarcation between what we believe and how we live. God is not only concerned with thoughts, he is concerned with how that understanding shapes our lives. Listen to what Peter says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs 3:34. It's also repeated in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6. And think about how serious this statement is. Stop and pause and think about this. God resists the proud. He pushes them away, but gives grace to the humble. For those who are proud, for those who are willing to submit authority because they know everything, they're above everybody, they're their own man. For those who are full of themselves, they're arrogant, self-confident, they are know-it-alls, God resists them because at the end of the day, they resist him. His grace is not extended to them because they don't see themselves as in need of his grace. Think about this. If people don't have the grace of God, they're not converted. It's as simple as that. Pride is found in those lists in the New Testament, which characterized those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You ever come across articles or maybe stuff on YouTube or hazardous and dangerous jobs? You ever see the old men working on, or I want to say old men, men from generations ago working on big buildings, and there's no harnesses, there's no safety rope, they're just walking along scaffolding and it's about that wide and they're right up there. I remember watching the dismantling of ships in India and the amount of people that die cutting off huge sections of iron from ships, and it falls on people and swings out and hits them, and it is an extremely precarious business, dismantling great oil tankers and cargo vessels. It's the only way they can make a living, and people die doing it. Let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, I think the most precarious job a person can do, the most dangerous job a person can do, is that of the ministry. There is nothing like ministry to inflate a man's tires and to make him feel important, speaking to others and bringing direction, counseling others and bringing the word of God. It is a particularly precarious business. As far as criterion is concerned with eldership, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Don't put a young man into office when it comes to ministry. It'll get the better of him. His head will swell. If he can articulate well and explain the scriptures, he won't be able to get through the door. You need a man a bit more seasoned in life, an elder, someone a bit older, who is able to keep a handle on things. I have made it my business throughout the entirety of my ministry, from my youngest days in ministry, to keep very much in view what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. What am I in the whole scheme of things? According to Paul speaking to the Corinthians, I'm nothing. I like to look at it like this. Every minister is like a tool in the shed that God takes out, he uses for a while, and when he is done with the tool, he puts it back. In other words, their ministry is finished. They die, and their memory is forgotten, and that's it. It's God who adds the increase. Any lasting value from a man's ministry is because of God, not because of the man himself. And the role of any minister is just to keep pointing you to God, keep pointing you to Christ and salvation and the grace of God through Christ and the forgiveness that we have. Just be a signpost. Keep pointing the way to the Lord. But pride is an issue which touches every one of us. We will always gravitate toward pride, but we must subdue it. We must repent. We must use Scripture to shape our thinking, not our view of ourselves. And we must pray for God's grace. Pride will undermine our willingness to submit to others. Pride will always whisper to us, why should you submit? You know more than they do. You don't want to do it. You're your own person. You know what's best. Pride is put in its place when we put on the garment of humility, preferring others to self, having a corporate outlook, being mindful of our own weaknesses and failures, cultivating gentleness, patience, thanksgiving, cultivating a spirit of service, and simply being an encouragement to others. And so we need humility because we all naturally gravitate towards pride. And anybody ever thinking of ministry, and particularly the ministry of preaching the word, needs to have a very sober understanding of what the Bible has to say and the dangers that come with the office in this regard. Well, thirdly and finally, casting our cares upon God, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so to begin with, Peter says, so what he's getting at here is that as we submit to one another as appropriate, as we submit to elders and to one another, we actually bow beneath the mighty hand of God. It's God to whom we submit, and in due course, he will raise us up. In other words, there is a time coming when God will acknowledge the fact that we have been obedient to him. Remember how I've described in the past that judgment is a great day of revealing, when all will be made known? Well, the loving, humble submission that is offered in this life will be made known on that great day, and God will reward us accordingly. We will be lifted up. We will be glorified together with Christ. But in relation to submission, Peter says that we are to cast our cares upon God, for he cares for us. And the thought here really, if you follow the context, because so often verse 7 is taken in isolation, if you follow the thrust of what Peter is saying, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord in the sense that submission will often be a difficult thing. And submission brings with it its own cares and concerns. We may find it difficult submitting to particular people. We may find in church life that what is required is not what we want to give. We may find it difficult serving alongside different people. We may find in church life that we make suggestions or we want to offer something and we're not being listened to. And the attitude can therefore be, well, if no one's going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to them. If I find him difficult, I'm not going to listen to him. If I find her awkward to work with, then I'm not going to get involved. We can cast all of our cares upon the Lord. But in the context of what Peter is dealing with, it's cast your cares upon God in relation to this issue of humility and submission. When it says that God cares for us, it literally means that God regards us as important. In other words, as we struggle with something and submission is difficult and life in the church can sometimes be difficult, it's not lost on the Lord. We are important to him and he wants us to go to him with our cares and concerns. Now, praying about a situation which concerns us will not necessarily change the situation. The situation, whatever it is related to submission, the situation may change through prayer. That may happen, but it may not happen. If it does happen, it may happen slowly over a long period of time. The situation may not change, but through prayer we may find that we change. We may find that our attitude towards someone changes. We may find that the task that we found difficult, that we don't find it as difficult as we once did. We may find ourselves just better equipped to relate to people and to do what is required of us. It may be that we change, not the circumstances. One of the best things I've ever heard about prayer came from a man in this church quite a number of years ago. Now, he's sitting here this morning. He probably can't even remember the situation. But he said to me when I was driving the car, and he was my passenger, and he said to me he'd been praying about a particular issue, which is very difficult, and had been praying about it for a long time. And he said the situation never changed. He said, but over time, he said, I found that I changed. He said, I found that my outlook changed. My patience changed. My whole sense of things changed, but the situation remained as it was. Now, when we bring our cares to the Lord, whatever they are, almost invariably our mindset is we want the situation to change. We want the difficult thing to be taken away, but perhaps there are bigger issues than simply the rough places being made smooth. We should never imagine that the only positive outcome to our requests is that we get what we want. In fact, there are times when the worst thing in the world is that we get what we want, and God keeps us from getting what we want. God's will for us is our sanctification, and sanctification will always be difficult, or at least it it at times, most of the time, will be difficult. And our sanctification will involve submitting ourselves to others when it is easier to walk away. And you know what? It is always easier to walk away. It is always easier to be a spectator rather than biting the bullet, looking to God for his grace, rolling up your sleeves and doing what is required. Well, in conclusion, let's wrap things up this morning. Submission is the way of the Christian life to authorities, to employees, to husbands, to parents, to church leaders, to one another in church life. And let me give a very quick exhortation to you parents. You should be teaching your children this now from their youngest years. We only have them for a very short period of time in church on a Sunday morning. You have them every day of the week. And children should be taught to submit and to be respectful in the right way to all the various people who have authority over them. And in doing so, you will stand them in good stead as they grow older. Without humble submission in the church, we will not function as the people of God. And when it's difficult, and it will be difficult, don't allow pride to be fueled. Don't allow those thoughts to gain traction. Why should I listen? I'm bigger than this. I know more. I'm my own person. Don't allow pride to gain traction. Clothe yourself in the likeness of Christ with the mindset of Christ. Commit yourself to the Lord in prayer, not merely praying that things will change, but that God will work in your life. Because that is far more important than simply existing in circumstances that suit you where nothing is really required. That is not healthy for you, and it's not the Lord's will. And so, look, there are other things that we consider, but that's just an overview then of these verses, 5, 6 and 7. Peter, having exhorted the elders to a certain kind of attitude to ministry and a certain kind of relationship with the congregation, Peter then turns it to the congregation and says, you also must submit to your elders and indeed to one another as appropriate. So may the Lord help us with these few thoughts and bless them to our hearts. Amen.